Father, come. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come. We invite you into this space, not because you aren't here, but because we open our hearts. We allow you to do your work in us. Father, this topic of forgiveness can be quite jarring, can be quite difficult. What I'm really grateful, Lord, is that, Father God, you understand. Because you have forgiven many of us of our sins. You know how challenging it can be. Father, as we begin this process of forgiveness, I pray, Father, that you would touch our soul right now. Touch our soul, that we would be willing to surrender to you the things that we've held on to for so long. I thank you that you're a good God, you're a compassionate God, that you're a tender God. And Lord, that you know us and meet us where we are. And you love us too much to let us stay there. So Father, do your work in us as we walk through forgiveness today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Debt. Does anybody have financial debt? Willing to raise your hand if you have some financial debt, credit cards, or maybe you have a house or a vehicle that you owe something on, a business or school debt. I have some debt. We have a house, that mortgage that we're paying off. You see, debt is interesting because debt is taking something from someone that requires a payment. Taking something from someone that requires a payment. Usually, more will be paid back than originally taken. Right? Here's an example. If you wanted to buy a Cybertruck, anybody interested in a Cybertruck? No, he says no. To be honest, I think it'd be kind of fun to have a Cybertruck. That's why I chose it. So if you bought a Cybertruck and you pulled a loan for the $70,000 that they cost, but you pulled the loan out and had a 5% interest for the term is 6 years, and in the end, after the 6 years, you'd end up paying $81,158.86. That's a long time, and that's a lot of debt. It's over it's about $1,200 a month, just if you had nothing down. $1,200 a month just to pay that debt from the bank. So it's easier for us to think about debt being incurring financially. That's an easy thing for us to remember. But how about relational debt? Relational debt. Someone who has done wrong to you and they've taken something from you. And what happens is you make this mental note that they owe you something. They owe you an apology. They owe you to fix what they have broken. That person owes you a change of heart. They owe you to repair the relationship. Relational debt. Not only do they have debt, but there's also interest involved, because not only do they owe you from that deep pain, but they owe you interest more than they took. They took something deep from you, and now they should pay it back plus some to prove that they're truly sorry. The term, how long will they have to pay that back? Well, until the pain in my soul is covered. Until I feel like, you know, I'm going to be okay with all of this and it's done. Hey, you did a good job. Usually it's not until you can see that they're truly sorry. And sometimes, to be quite honest, that's really not even enough. And eventually the total payout is that they've given you more than they've taken from you. But usually, honestly, this can never be obtained. The relational debt is so deep that it could never really be repaid. When I say this, does anybody come to your mind that owes you a relational debt? Someone who has wronged you? Maybe it's more than one person. So what do you do if they never work toward repaying that relational debt? What if you do, what if they never even try to pay it back? What if not only they don't even try, what if they just can't work toward repaying that debt because they're in jail or they've moved away or they're not even willing to address the situation? But what if even that person who has hurt you, what if they passed away? And they can never pay over that relational debt. The debt has been made, they owe you, but they will not pay. What we're to do is we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Pretty easy to say, difficult to do. Forgiveness on a financial term and a financial mentality, financial forgiveness is when you take the financial burden off of the responsibility. You are no longer responsible to pay for the rest of that Cybertruck. Forgiveness says that the debt has been canceled. Even though you owe on it, you're forgiven and it's wiped clean. You will no longer have to pay that $1,200 a month. You see, what happens is the bank actually absorbs the debt. It absorbs the debt. The burden of the debt comes off of the one who it ought to be on, and now it's back on the one who the financial burden was originally from. Does that make sense? The bank has absorbed the debt. But what about relationally? What about relational debt? You see, forgiveness of a relational debt is when the other person owes you an apology, owes you a better relationship, or owes you all the pain and sorrow that you've been given. But instead, you absorb the debt that they had, and then they no longer need to seek an apology or a better relationship, or they no longer have to receive the pain and sorrow that you think they deserve. What I love is that Jesus teaches us about forgiveness, and we're going to walk through what Jesus teaches in one space about forgiveness. We're going to turn into Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 21, but before verse 21, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching them about how to deal with conflict in relationships. How to deal with these people that if they've wronged you, this is how you do it. You go to them directly. And if that doesn't work, then you take somebody with you. And if that doesn't work, bring them to the church. The goal is to rebuild a relational debt. So Jesus is teaching them about this relational debt and how to handle that. And if I encourage you to check it out this week because it's really, really applicable to all of us. And then he continues. He goes into verse 21, and we're going to read through about 35 this evening. It says this, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who has sinned against me? 7 times? Your translation, a different translation, say 70 times 7? I'm sorry, that's going to be later. I'm giving it away. You see, Peter was actually showing how generous his heart was. He really was. Because rabbis, the teachers of the religious law at that time, said the rule of thumb is 3, okay? 3 times. Someone asks for forgiveness, you allow forgiveness, extend it 3 times, and then they're done. Peter said 7 times. So what he did is he took the 3 and he doubled it, 6, and then just for one good measure. Go 7. That's the perfect number. So I'll just go 7. Jesus, I bet Jesus, you're going to think I'm pretty awesome because of how often I think we should forgive. Yeah, I would think Jesus would have maybe patted Peter on the back, given him some fist bumps, and put him in charge of the 12 disciples. You'd think that Jesus would be so proud of Peter, yet we read in verse 22. Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. See, Jesus isn't saying 490 times, or even some translations say 7 times 7, not 49 times. He's not saying to count them. What he's saying is to continue to forgive without measure. My NLT commentary says this, The disciples' willingness to forgive should be like God's forgiving grace, limitless and free. You lose track of the number of times you forgive the offense. That's what Jesus is saying. You lose track of how often I've done that. Verses 23 through 25. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. Here, this king had many servants who owed him because he left them some money. He lent them some money. It's not just this one guy. It's many people. He was just one of the guys that eventually was brought before him to pay this debt back. You see, this guy, he owed millions of dollars, and he's unable to pay off this debt in his total lifetime. My personal experience is that the bigger the lending institution, the less wiggle room or grace is given. The bigger the institution, the less wiggle room. You see, the king had the authority to simply leave this guy in the dust. He didn't have to care about anything. Again, my NLT footnote says this. In Bible times, do I have it up there, Levi? Maybe not. In Bible times, serious consequences awaited those who could not pay their debts. A person lending money could seize the borrower who couldn't pay and force him or his family to work until the debt was paid. The debtor could also be thrown into prison, or his family could be sold into slavery to help pay for the debt. It was hoped that the debtor, while in prison, would sell off his land holdings or the relatives would pay the debt. If not, the debtor could remain in prison for life. You see, there was no chapter 11 forgiveness. There was no forbearance, I can pay this off later. There was no government assistance. You were in trouble. Verses 26 and 27. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. So looking at this situation, who should carry the debt? The debtor should, right? The one who took the loan out. But who absorbed the debt? The lender, the king did. He absorbed the debt that he had every right to want to get paid back for. You see, the pity for the person surpassed the pain of the debt. The pity for the person surpassed the pain of the debt. How excited would you be if that was you? How exciting would that be? My wife and I, we've had school debt forever and ever and ever, it seems like. Last August, we paid it off. It took forever, and I'm so grateful we did. You see, we didn't have any forgiveness. It wasn't forgiven, but we paid it off, and the weight of that debt is off of our shoulders. We were so excited. We had to pay that debt back. There was no forgiveness. I can only imagine how this man felt when he was freed from that massive debt he could never pay back. Then we continue reading about this man's response, verses 28 and 29. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. I will pay it, he pleaded. Here we have a different reaction from this creditor to the debtor. This creditor, this servant that was forgiven from the king, is choking this guy for a few thousand dollars. This creditor wasn't treated the way the king treated him, right? In this situation, the pain of the debt was greater than the pity of the debtor. The pain of the debt was greater than the pity for the debtor. The response of the servant was the same as the experience the creditor had to the king, begging for the debt to be forgiven. We'd think that this lender who was owed very little would remember how he was treated by the king, even with a much larger debt. That's what we would think. But, verse 30, his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Here's the situation. The king relieved the debt of his servant. Again, the king absorbed the debt. Here, the forgiven servant was also owed money by somebody else, but he required the borrower to absorb the debt. The servant was unwilling to take the forgiveness he received and pass it on to others. He completely separated the grace he was given from the grace he was to give. Here he is with the debt. The king took his huge debt and put it on himself. Now this little debt was given a chance to be able to be forgiven, but he's like, no, I'm not going to absorb your debt. You must keep your debt. He's not living out of the grace that he was given. And it continues in verse 31 through 33. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" You see, in the kingdom of God, we are to be giving what we've received. We are to be absorbers of relational debt because God has absorbed the even greater debt that we've owed. The kindness of God toward us must be a reciprocal kindness toward others. If we've received the kindness of God, we must show it toward others. The problem is that Jesus doesn't end there. The story doesn't stop at verse 33. He teaches us that there's greater consequences if we choose not to forgive others. Verses 34 through 35. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Did this king's servant ever get out of prison? Probably not. The debt was way too large to pay off. And the reality is that the debt we owe others are far smaller than the debt we owe God. The debt others owe us is far less than the debt we owe God. I know what you might be thinking. Jesse, you have no idea how deeply they've hurt me. You have no idea. My friends, you're right. I have no idea how deeply they've hurt you. Because you've been wronged. You've been falsely accused. You've been abused. You've been mistreated. You've been forgotten. You've been abandoned. And the debt that is owed to you is very, very great. I have a question for you and for myself. Do we know the debt that we've been forgiven of? You see, if you trust in Jesus, your debts have been paid in full. Jesus' death on the cross took the millions of debt you owed to God, and it's been erased, it's been cleansed, it's been purified, omitted, removed. You no longer owe this debt to God. God has absorbed your debt through Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't trust in Jesus, you still have a debt that's owed him. The burden of this debt is still on you. And one day, you will have to pay up. Today might be the day that you decide to allow God to forgive you of your debts against him. 1 John 1:9 says this, "But if we confess," meaning speak the truth about our sins to him, to God, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins," forgiveness, "and cleanse us from all wickedness." If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do this. You see, forgiveness follows confession. Will you confess to God that you owe him more than you could ever pay off? Will you receive his forgiveness today? But maybe you've already trusted in Jesus and your debts against God are forgiven. If your millions of debts have been removed, who in your life owes you thousands? Who have you yet to forgive? Are you willing to absorb that debt? If you're not willing, then you probably have not yet grasped the amount of debt you've been forgiven of. That's why we're going through soul care. I believe it's chapter 4. We're talking about forgiveness, chapter 4. Talking about forgiveness, today is part 1 of 2. Rob says on page 127, "Forgiveness is a matter of obedience, not a matter of more faith. Forgiveness is your responsibility and choice, not God's responsibility." You might be like, but Jesse, and I get it. I want to tell you a little bit of what forgiveness is and what it is not. First of all, forgiveness is a choice. You can choose not to forgive. It is a choice. Forgiveness is a command of Jesus. Forgiveness is an expectation of a Jesus follower. Forgiveness is for multiple offenses, and forgiveness is for a single offense. Sometimes we need to forgive multiple times, even though the event happened only once. Sometimes we need to forgive multiple times. It's not because we've been re-wronged, but what happens is we decide we've forgiven the debt and we're absorbing this debt. Pretty soon we take that debt and say, but you owe me. We take that debt off of us and put it back onto them. We need to sometimes re-forgive because we've given them the debt that we've already forgiven them of. We got to pick that back up and choose to absorb that debt. You see, it's less about them and it's more about us. That's what forgiveness is. Here's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not easy. No one is saying it's easy. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Know that. It's not forgetting. If we were to forget every offense that was done to us, can you imagine the trouble we would keep getting ourselves into? Sometimes remembering is wise to say, I'm not going to step into that again. It's not forgetting. Forgiveness is not condoning bad behavior. We can forgive and still set healthy boundaries with people who are pushing bad boundaries. It's an honorable way to live. Okay? So it's not condoning bad behavior. It's also not repairing the relationship. It's not that would be another way to say reconciliation. Forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. The reason why is forgiveness can happen one direction. Reconciliation requires two to come together. Okay? You can forgive somebody who has passed away or is no longer in your life, because that's a one-way street. If reconciliation is to happen, there has to be an opportunity for a new point of relationship to come together. And if that's not possible, forgiveness can still be extended. Make sense? Okay, I thought it was really important that we talk about what it is and what it isn't. And we're almost done, and we'll have an opportunity. Wow. We'll have an opportunity to have some discussion about this. Plenty of time. So there's three reasons Rob gives in the book of why we should forgive. And I'm going to briefly go over those. First one is why we should forgive is because we are forgiven. We should forgive because we are forgiven. Rob says on page 131, when the mercy of the master does not move you to become a merciful person, there is something dreadfully wrong with your soul. We are talking about soul care because once we recognize that there's an issue in our soul, we can work on it. We can do something about it. If we choose to be ignorant about it, we can't change it. That's why we're going through soul care. So why we should forgive is because we are forgiven. Second, why we are to forgive. We forgive so that Satan doesn't get ground. Satan doesn't get ground. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold or ground to the devil. That word foothold, if you've read this in the book, is topos, I think is how it's pronounced in Greek, and that means literally ground. It means like a set of earth that you're standing on, okay? And when you are angry or we're angry and we continue in that anger, it can give the devil a foothold, a ground in your life. You're giving him territory in your soul. That's what unforgiveness does. When we forgive, we're taking that ground back. Satan, you don't get that. And then finally, number three, why do we forgive? We forgive because bitterness is corrosive. Rob says this on page 133. Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Anybody ever heard that before? I love that phrase. It's a really good reminder for me. He continues, you must forgive for your own sake, for the sake of God, for the sake of your freedom and your fullness in Christ, and so you don't give the tormentor any access to your life. Bitterness becomes an infectious disease in the community of believers.